I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I have a dark, greasy sort of secret that I'll let you in on today, and it goes something like this. There is a gas station, a Sphinx, at the corner of South Carolina Route 11 and Route 14. And as I've been wont to say sometimes, you will find all of humanity at that Sphinx. And all you have to do is go there and watch a little bit, and all manner of crazy will wind up at that gas station. Now, you might say that I come for the monster trucks, or I come for the fist fights, or I come for the other interesting things that happen at that Sphinx. But normally when I go there, I go there, and of course I get a spicy chicken sandwich, and I get a big, not a jumbo size iced tea. A double jumbo size ice cake, right? And that way, my wife thinks I just like bad gas station food, but actually I just am eating it because I'm kind of in disguise there as I just watch all of the crazy happen at the Sphinx at 11 and 14 in Gowansville. And so, and I figure that if everybody and their brother winds up at the Sphinx at 11 and 14, eventually Jesus will show up as well. Because he's got to go there if everybody is there. And so, in reality, I go to the Sphinx and I see things that I could not have ever expected that I would see. The beauty of it is the unexpectedness of what happens at this gas station. I'm sure the tellers or the cashiers at the Sphinx say, yeah, that's right, Robert. Yes, we have to clean up all sorts of crazy stuff that happens here. So we have in two of our readings, but especially the first reading from Acts of the Apostles, we have this reading, the great reading of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. It's so famous that there's the expression, I had a road to Damascus experience, right? And yet, if we read this story, I think wisely and deeply, we're going to see something that we probably did not expect. Now, when we talk about an experience or conversion experience of Paul, we usually think of something that happens kind of in a blink of an eye. Paul, he was converted in a blink of an eye, right? There he was on the road to Damascus, and there was a light, and it was overwhelmed, and that was his conversion experience. Except what this story is going to tell us is that his conversion experience was a little bit more complicated and a little bit more difficult than just one moment and a blink of the eye. And so when we go to the beginning, what we see here is something really profound, and it's this. Okay, well, Paul was still breathing threats, and he was angry, and he goes to the high priest to get letters to kind of take the Christians and chain them up and bring them from Damascus back to Jerusalem so that they can be punished by the high priests and the elders in Jerusalem, right? Because at this point, these are probably all Jewish Christians in Damascus, right? So Paul is kind of like this Pharisee beyond all Pharisee, and he's going to take care of these malcontent Christian, Jewish Christians up there. He's going to set them straight, right? Well, what we see already is this. Before Jesus even calls, we see that Paul has a certain set of gifts. Now I sound like Liam Neeson here in Taken, right? He had a certain set of gifts. And the set of gifts was this. He was obstinate. He was passionate. He was zealous. He had the capacity to travel. He had the capacity for mission. all of these things were already kind of in the toolbox of Paul's capacities, right? And I always say in mission, in ministry, and really in life, there's only two questions that you need to ask about anything. Are you able and do you want to? Are you able and do you want to? And at the beginning of this reading, what we find out is that Paul is able to do a lot of stuff, right? And so you might ask yourself, why was it that Paul got hit over the head kind of with this bolt of lightning vision that came to him? And the answer would be this. Well, he might have been a jerk, but he was really good at his job at being a jerk, right? And, you know, and he had the capacity to be someone who could do the work that Jesus needed to be done, even though he was a jerk, right? Now, back when I was growing up, there was a great bete noir for all of the Chicago Bulls fans, right? And his name was Dennis Rodman, right? And I hated Dennis Rodman. I'm looking at you, Don Tucker, right? Because he played for the Detroit Pistons. And I hated him. Every game, he was throwing elbows and he was kicking people in the groin and he was throwing the basketball at people's heads. You know, it was awful and I hated him, right? And then in 1996, they signed Dennis Rodman to the Bulls and I said, I love this guy. He's the greatest, right? He's fantastic. I love him, right? And he went going and hitting people and knocking their teeth out and still kicking them in the groin and everything. I said, those people deserved it, right? Right, okay. So, it's a matter of perspective, right? Right, whose team is he playing on, right? Well, Saul played for the Detroit Pistons, but Paul played, oh, come on now, Don, okay? Paul played for the Chicago Bulls, Jesus' team, right? Okay, all right, So here we have it, and so he's got this certain set of gifts. Even though he's a jerk, he's a really capable jerk. And so Jesus comes to him and says, guess what? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Right? And then we say, he says, who is this Lord? Who are you? Who are you, right? Now, the crazy thing is, before he even knows who this is, he says, Lord, who are you, Lord, right? Now, he's been knocked to the ground, right? And he's there's a light, and the people around him can't see anything. They can hear a voice, but they can't see him, right? And so anyway, he gets knocked to the ground, and he's been, in some ways, you might say, this is the beginning of his transformation, right? And so the people around him have to pick him up off the ground, and he gets led by the hand in there. He can't see, obviously. We know he can't see, right? And so he gets led in by his friends to this house by this guy named Judas, who is in Damascus, right? Now, we flip over to Ananias, and Ananias, Jesus comes to Ananias, and Ananias says, here I am, right? It's the same expression that Abraham used, it's the same expression that Moses used, it's the same expression that Mary used, and many other people, here I am, Lord. Now let me tell you what here I am means, okay? Here I am means that you are on the ledge, and you are about to be pushed off into the unknown, right? Here I am is a statement of kind of existential, you're about to go into the unknown. Who knows what you're going to be asked to do now? Here I am, right? Whenever you say, here I am, get ready for something crazy, right? That's what scripture tells you. If you say, here I am, crazy's about to happen. So, Jesus says, hey, Ananias, I know you are a wonderful Christian, but I have a job for you. And the job is this. I need you to go to this man, Saul of Tarsus, and I need you to go lay your hands on him, pray for him, and the scales from his eyes are going to fall. And Ananias says, I know I said, here I am, Lord. But let's review the facts here. everybody knows this guy's a jerk. And he's come to round us up and take us in shackles and chains back to Jerusalem. And he wants to hurt us, right? This guy's a known quantity. So Jesus, I just want you to know that you might have the wrong guy, right? All right, I'll go somewhere else and heal somebody else. I don't really want to heal this guy, right? And so anyway, Jesus says to Ananias, Ananias, you have heard me correctly, and I spoke correctly. Yes, I am talking about that Saul, and I want you to go heal him. But guess what, Ananias? Don't think that this Saul is getting off scot-free. He and I have a little business to settle, and this man is going to have to suffer more than he could ever imagine as he does my work of taking the good news not only to the Gentiles and to kings. And remember, where he dies in Rome, he speaks before Caesar. And remember, he says, and he will even speak to some of the people of Israel. So here is this guy. Remember, Saul had all these gifts in the toolbox, right? He was a persistent guy. He was ready to travel. He could do a mission. He could round people up. This man was born to be the great evangelist of the church. He just needed to be playing on the right team. But here's the rub. He needed to suffer in order to do the work that Jesus called him to do. You see, you might say that Saul said, yes, Lord, I'm on Team Jesus now. But when you first say, yes, Lord, I'm on Team Jesus now, you don't know what the heck that means. You don't know where you're being called. You don't even know who Jesus is at this point. You just said, here I am. Yes, Lord. You don't know where you're being sent. Now, when I was in seminary, I had this vision of what my ministry, my first job was going to be, and I would be the fourth priest on a large and wealthy staff way out in West St. Louis County, you know, like St. Peter's out in Ladue or something like that. And I would go and I would see like three or four old ladies every week, and I would have coffee with them, and then I would give them a little prayer, and that would be the extent of my ministry, and that would be that. And then the bishop said, no. You, my friend, are going to the inner city in St. Louis. You are going to a place you've never been to before. You are going to a place that you didn't even know existed before. I live 10 minutes from this church and hadn't a clue it even existed. I'm not even sure the people who went there knew it existed. So, this is part of what's going on in this conversion experience. Paul might have said, yes, Lord. Ananias may have said, here I am. But the fact of the matter is, neither of these men really knew what it meant to be on Team Jesus yet. They had to suffer in order to understand what it meant to be on Jesus' team. And let me tell you something, you all. If you want to know what a meaningful life is, it only comes packaged in suffering. You don't know who you are until you've had to suffer. And quite frankly, you don't know who the people around you are until they've had to be with you in the midst of your suffering. Until then, we're all playing Yahtzee and it doesn't matter. When the rubber hits the road in our lives and we are in a dark place, then we begin to understand what it is that Jesus is calling us into. Paul had no idea when he said, yes, Lord, you are the Son of God. Yes. And he has no idea where he's being sent. All he knows is that he has signed up to go somewhere. you get a call out of the middle of nowhere. Lord have mercy. So, as I always say, it would be wonderful, it would be a wonderful story if this story were only about St. Paul, or if it was only about Ananias, and then we could read it and we could say, saints of old, they're so wonderful. It's so amazing that we have saints of old that did crazy things, but thank goodness nobody is being hung upside on a cross or having their head cut off anymore. I mean, that stuff's gruesome, right? But we have polite saints now, right? We turn to the right, we turn to the left. We have polite saints who don't have to suffer anymore, right? Except that's not the church, right? This story is about us, each and every one of us. I know some of you are knee-deep in suffering, and the other half of you are waist-deep in suffering. And here you are, anyway, saying, all right, I signed up for Tame Jesus. What the heck does this mean now? Well, let's review a couple of things here. The first thing, if we go back to the original covenant with Abraham, we realize that God said a couple of things. And the first thing God said is this to Abraham: I will always be with you. I will be faithful. I will love you. And I will be with you even when it seems absurd that anybody would be with you. I will be with you when it's difficult. I will be with you when the world has abandoned you. I will be with you when nobody has any business sticking with you. And the second thing he said is, in the midst of your difficulties and suffering and me being with you, I will bless you. And not only will I bless you, but I will bless you so that you will wind up blessing others as well in the midst of your difficulty. You don't just get the blessing to hold on to it, like you're going to smuggle God's blessings out in the night. You get God's blessings and you get God's faithfulness so you can share God's blessing and share God's faithfulness and be God's blessing and be God's presence to other people. So here Paul is. He said yes a little to Jesus. He doesn't know yet that he's got to go before Caesar and that he has to confess who he is in relation to Jesus before Caesar. He hasn't yet gone before Felix. He hasn't yet gone before any of the difficult places where he needs to go. And in going to all of those places, he eventually will come to realize who he is and who Jesus is, of what the gift of faithfulness that God has implanted in him and what the God of faithfulness is doing with him in the midst of his suffering and struggle. The conversion isn't over. The conversion has just begun. You can turn to your partner, you can turn to your wife or your husband, you can turn to the person sitting next to you and realize that when you first said yes to this person in any meaningful way, you didn't really know what it meant. It wasn't until you actually began to suffer with them that you understood what it meant to be with that person. And this is the point of what Jesus is saying to each and every one of us. You don't know who you are or what God is doing with you and for you until you wade into the deep end of life. The place where you don't have easy answers anymore. The place where you don't just have bromides and sayings anymore. Where the experience of life is so much more profound than that. And Jesus says, come be with me, and I will be faithful with you there. that's when kind of the noise of our lives drops away, and all there is the good news of Jesus Christ with us in the midst of who we really are. Now, I'll invite you all to go to Sphinx with me and have greasy chicken sandwiches and drink double jumbo iced teas with me while we watch all of humanity pass before us and wait for Jesus to call us into the midst of our lives where we really are. One chicken sandwich at a time. Amen.